It is still the very first day of the week. While the lectionary divides the resurrection stories into bite-sized pieces over several Sundays in the Easter season, it feels like there is a month-long span for Jesus to make all his recorded appearances. Luke's gospel, however, is clear. It is still the first day of the week. Now, Luke has a lot of things to happen on that one day. The women, early in the morning, return to the burial site to find it empty. The women listed are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and other women, neither described nor numbered. At the tomb, they see two men in dazzling apparel who remind the women of Jesus' words that he would be resurrected. The women return to report to the disciples, and the disciples do not believe them, dismissing their words as an idle tale. On that very same day, an unnamed disciple and Cleopas are leaving Jerusalem to return home to Emmaus. They are joined by a third man who doesn't seem to know anything about the events that occurred in Jerusalem over Passover, so they fill him in. As you read their words, you see they're processing all the information they have taken in as they tell it. The telling sort of feels like practice for when the disciples will, in the days ahead, stand in the temple and recite these very details to the masses. That's what the reading in Acts is today. The disciples heal a lame man in the temple, and when everyone is filled with wonder and amazement by their actions, Peter and John stand right there on Solomon's porch of the temple, and they tell all the details of the events of the first day of the week. Their retelling is sufficient enough to annoy the Sadducees, who of course thought they had handled the Jesus problem. But the people by the thousands respond by believing the words regarding the resurrection of Jesus. But we're going to talk about that story next week. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So for today, we're going to talk about the first day of the week again, because the first day of the week has enough significance on its own. So these two disciples, as they near their home in Emmaus, they invite their traveling companion to stay with them. They sit at the table, and the guest does a very unusual thing. The guest acts as the host. The guest takes the bread. The guest blesses the bread. The guest breaks the bread. The guest shares it with his friends. Now, are those words familiar to you? Yes. And they were familiar to the men sitting around that table. So familiar that suddenly their eyes are opened and they realize that their companion is Jesus. Jesus present to walk along the way. Jesus present in the listening and the talking. Jesus present in the grieving and the teaching, beginning all the way back to the prophets. Jesus present in the breaking of the bread. When the disciples recognize Jesus, he vanishes. Poof, he's gone. And so these disciples get up, they walk the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, and they find that the other disciples are still behind locked doors. It is still the first day of the week in Luke's gospel. As they tell the gathered disciples about this walk that they had and about the breaking of the bread, Jesus is suddenly present in that room. Now, I have to admit, my imagination gets in the way here. What is that like to have Jesus just suddenly appear? Is it like in the movie Superstar when Jesus suddenly appears in a teenage girl's room? He's backlit by golden aura while Norman Greenbaum's Spirit in the Sky plays in the background. Surely it wasn't as hokey as all that. But the scripture does say that those who are present are startled. They are afraid. They are convinced that he is a spirit. Jesus, however, seems intent on making sure they know he is real. He invites them to not only look at his wounds, he invites them to handle them in order to know he is flesh and bone. And then he eats broiled fish. I would have asked for chocolate, but Jesus, broiled fish. This is a pretty ordinary picture of Jesus, even though he has experienced something extraordinary. So maybe rather than focusing so much on the body of Jesus, maybe what we need to do is focus on his amazing presence. A presence that was in Emmaus, as well as in the room in which the disciples gather, as well as at the temple when the disciples preach. It is a presence that takes the initiative to come to wherever his disciples happen to be. In the movie Hook, Peter Pan has grown into a tightly wound businessman. He gets taken back to Neverland to save his own children from Captain Hook. And the lost boys that remain in Neverland recognize him immediately, but Peter doesn't know who he is, nor the things he is capable of doing. So the boys can't figure out why Peter can't fly, why he isn't playful, why he can't engage his imagination. And after many days of attempting to recover the Peter Pan they all know, the exhausted boys sit down for dinner. All the bowls are seemingly empty until Peter figures out that you have to imagine the food before you can eat it. He becomes so successful at this that the food ensues into a food fight. They laugh and fling mashed potatoes. They call one another names. They throw fruit, cutting it in the air with their swords. And as Peter joins in the fun, one of the lost boys crawls up in his lap and he holds Peter's face in his hands. He looks him directly in the eye and he says, "There you are, Peter." I think that when Jesus says to his disciples, "See my wounds, handle my body," what he is really asking them to do is to look him squarely in the eyes in order to recognize and affirm, "There you are, Jesus." I am easily convinced that the presence of Jesus is among us more often than any of us realize or recognize. The resurrection is proven when Jesus draws near to us and we recognize his presence and power among us and within us. He appears only to those who will recognize him, his disciples, his ordinary, often dim-witted disciples. He appears to them just like he continues to appear to us, his disciples that are doing ordinary things until our eyes are opened and we recognize the presence of Christ takes the initiative to be present with us, so that we can give the testimony, "There you are, Jesus." I think the first time I began to grasp this was when I was in grade school. For some reason I don't remember, I was pawned off to my dad, who needed to go to the hospital to visit a parishioner. And believing that it was unprofessional for me to accompany him, I was to remain outside the hospital door and be in full control of myself. The visit was not long, but his dad came out the door, the husband of the infirmed walked out with him, and I could hear their conversation, and I blanched when my dad asked, "Are you okay money-wise? There is money if you need it," he said. I remained quietly obedient until we got to the car. And in the car, I asked him, "Does Mother know that you are just giving away our money?" That was when Dad explained, "No, the church has funds. The church has funds to assist in times of emergency." So when I came to Covenant, I was told about the Bill and Marie Rogers Fund, and immediately in my brain there was a connection about how these funds were going to work. But what I hadn't anticipated was the hundreds of people, known and unknown, that receive help from this fund for housing and utilities and medical expenses, not to mention the thousands that we turn away. What I hadn't anticipated were the additional pounds and pounds of pantry staples that would be given to Greater Birmingham Ministries every month. What I had not anticipated was the provision for shelter to homeless families through Family Promise, or the U plus one meals on Wednesday nights, or the trips to the pig on Saturdays. What I hadn't anticipated were the coats given out on Wednesday nights, or the simple items on the Take What You Need fence, or the backpacks assembled for hungry children in our city schools that have nothing to eat over the weekends. What I hadn't anticipated were the letters written to our representatives in Washington, D.C., or that food insecure persons who pass me on the street often call me by name, and it inspires me to find ways to help. My very first funeral here was for a young adult who completed a violent suicide. His mother called to tell me what had happened, and I left immediately. But before I could get to their home, there were dozens of you who had already arrived. What stands out to me is that seated on that den sofa were three of this young man's friends. They had apparently formed a tight allegiance to one another when they were just preschoolers under the tutelage of Virginia Jackson and Margaret Ward. On the TV were videos playing of these now young adults as they were children at birthday and swimming parties. I looked around the room at a community of disciples. It was not what I had anticipated. But even more, I had not anticipated that I looked at each face. I could have cupped my hands around their cheeks and said, "It's you, Jesus." When Wayne Thomason was in Baptist Montclair's ICU for days and days, I found that if I wanted to visit Jean all alone, I needed to make a stop at the hospital no later than 7:30 in the morning, because you were all there. You came for Jean. You came for Janet and David. You came for Chris. You came for Wayne. You were all there. And that waiting room was full of your presence, your food, your prayers. At any moment of the day and night, I could have cupped my hands around your faces, looked you squarely in the eye, and said, "There you are, Jesus." In the reading from Acts, Peter tells those listening that they must repent because they have a bigger job. That larger task is to be, are you ready for this phrase? The refreshing presence of the Lord. The refreshing presence of the Lord. Oh, I'm privileged, because I get to witness you being that over and over. The adult choir, when they went to Tommy Sue Side's house and sang to her when she was home on hospice care. Jenny Smith writing Miss Polly Wells' weekly checks. Deacon Ponder taking communion to Walter and Gloria Furman. John Hollis meeting the police at Michael Lieb's home, only to find that one of the policemen was a former student. Ron Garza bringing Chinese takeout to Dorothy Weeks at her nursing home. I'm not going to mention what he brought her to drink. There you are, Jesus. Mary Oswald making coffee for Jake Baker on the morning of Harry's death. Carol Dean explaining birthing kits under the eaves of an African church. Gail Hill bringing Joyce Mitchell into her home after surgery. Orby's ramp and all the other things that led to. The unveiling of Linda Groom's soul when we step on Cuban soil. There you are, Jesus. Moving Brian, moving Ralph and David, Nurse Suzanne taking night duty with Judy Bridgers, but having the grace to call it a slumber party. Deacon Thomason accompanying me to a cemetery somewhere in North Alabama where we broke so many laws in order to spread a portion of Bill Stone Cipher's cremains so that he could really reside for all of eternity beside his parents, as was his request, but his siblings' refusal. Jack Brimer challenging the teens at Southtown. Don and Esther Gardner, and now Alicia and Abdul as our missionaries to Africa. There. There you are, Jesus. Foster parents who fill children with love and hope and promise and the belief that they are not discarded, but that they are precious. Showing up for court dates, making an appearance at the ball field or the play or the recital or the concert or as the stand-in grandparent for Grandpa's Day. The Sunday school teachers and mission leaders and choir directors who never flag in zealous preparations whether they have 2 or 20 to show up. Having the grace to give sacred space for conversations about partnerships and affiliations when there was no guarantee about how it all might turn out. I could go on and on. I could name each one of you personally. Mainly, I want you to hear and affirm that yes, we are ordinary disciples doing seemingly ordinary things until our eyes are opened and we cut faces in our hands, looking directly into eyes and can confess. There you are, Jesus. We possess a power from God, a resurrection power. It is the power that the world cannot shut down nor contain. It is a refreshment that allows human life to be full and free, even in the midst of the most failed places. No more fear, just hearts alive with leaping and praising and singing over the amazing presence of Jesus right in our midst. Do you see him too? If you do, have no doubt. It is because of the work of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ present with us, drawing near to us, opening the meaning of Scripture, and showing us that the final word is not death, it is life. The final word is not judgment, it is mercy. The final word is not loneliness, but the fellowship of God's unconquerable love forever and ever. So shout hallelujah, hallelujah to a risen Lord who loves us so.